This morning, I was praying and considering these things, and I had some fellowship from time to time with some of the co-workers, and particularly with Ron Kingis, and he's spoken this to all the recovery in general. In 1973, my wife and I migrated to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and we started the church life there. There was, I think, 13 or 14 churches that were, there was a migration that went to those churches. So when I went there and I spent 2 years in the Midwest, and I got to know a lot of saints in that period of time, because a lot of saints had migrated. When we came together for a conference like in Chicago, I got to know a lot of saints. Most of us were young in the Lord. We were not that mature at all. I mean, I had been a Christian since a kid, but I'd just been in the recovery 2 years when we did this. And I read a book by Watchman Nee earlier, so I had learned a little bit about how to walk in life. So that helped me grow a little bit in life just for two or three years prior to coming to the recovery. I'm telling you, you touch this ministry, it makes a difference. But most of the saints were younger. We were all of us, there were a number of elders appointed. Nearly all of us were in our 20s. So don't think anybody's too young. We weren't really elders, but we were learning fast. But none of us had that much growth in life. But you see, you're in the Lord's recovery now. What we touch in the Lord's recovery is strictly God's economy. We touch various aspects of God's economy. But we come here every time, and it's something about God's economy. We take a morning revival like we did this week. I mean, this is the last session. My goodness, this was just fantastic. Just this morning's reading. I read it with my wife at home before we left, because we always read the morning revival before we get out of bed. That way we make sure we get it in. But just for her to read it and me to read it, it's good. But when I come here for the Saturday morning breakfast and all the saints read it and we read it over again, my goodness, I just can't. Did I really read this? Because I hear from the other saints. You know, the body builds itself up in love. Amen. Through the measure of each one part. Amen. But we need to get into all the details of God's economy. We need to cover all the details of God's economy. We become an educated people. Amen. When I was in a Christianity in a Baptist church, a good fundamental Baptist situation, all of my growing up years, we were fundamental. So much so that sometimes I think we were funny mental. You know, we were so doctrinal and this and that, but just a very, if kindergarten stuff, eternal security, and you know what I'm saying? No, we knew nothing of God's economy. But here we learn about God's economy. We were fellowshipping, Thursday night with Willie Wise, and he told us, you know, they're gaining black people with some of the effort that they're doing, but you know, even the black people, the ones they gain, they have to be like us, have an appetite for this reality, an appetite for God's economy. It doesn't matter what color you are, what race you are. If you have no appetite for this kind of learning, you won't stay. You won't stay because you just like go home and being back in kindergarten. Kindergarten's good enough for you. Just pick up your favorite doctrine and find the denomination that agrees with it and hammer that home every week. This is all they do. Where's the growth in life? For the Lord to come back, there has to be the growth in life. Amen. There has to be. And for that, we must be educated in God's economy, and we also must be exercised to practice the growth in life. We have to contact the Lord. We have to know how to pray, read. We have to know how to pray. We have to know how to exercise our spirit. We have to have contact with the Lord every day. We have to know how to handle the blood and to keep ourselves up to date. We have to know how to relate to the other saints to make sure there's no hindrances between anybody. All of this is part of the growth in life. And so we're an exercised people. We're not just here tipping our hat to God once a week. Put a little money in the plate and go home. And then go back to your worldly world. Maybe not a sinful world, but it's at the very least worldly. And sometimes it's sinful. That is not the growth in life. We are here for the growth in life.
Amen.
That's why the next four lessons that we have is this. There's two lessons on the conscience. We need to dig into this matter of the conscience. What is the conscience? How do we deal with the conscience? We need to learn these things. You want to grow in life? You need to know about your conscience. We have to know about our conscience. Everything in the ministry that Brother Lee put out, Brother Nee, these things were necessary for the growth in life.
Amen.
They're all necessary for the growth in life. So we have two lessons on the conscience. Then we have the next one on the mind, how the mind's related to the conscience. We have to know our mind. Our mind can be very troublesome. But if we can have some control over the mind and put it, subject it to Christ, the Lord can use the mind to saturate our whole being.
Amen.
So this is crucial. Then eventually the third one was, the fourth one was, I just looked at it a while ago. My mind is not so clear.
Contact the Lord.
Contact the Lord in the prayer and the word.
Amen.
How to use the prayer and the word together. The prayer and the word. On the one hand, the word. We need to be saturated with the word, but it has to be accompanied by prayer. The Lord Jesus told the Pharisees one time, "You search the scriptures." That means they knew the scriptures. "But you will not come to me." They searched the scriptures, but they didn't have the prayer. They didn't have the prayer. So we need to search the scriptures and learn the truth, but we also need the prayer. All of this is related to our relationship with the Lord. So we're here to grow in life. We're here to, when you grow in life, that means there's a deposit of Christ coming in every day, every day, every day. When that happens, then when we come together, we may have studied the same place in the morning revival. We all studied it, but now we're going to stand up and talk about it. Then I hear from you and you hear from me. You know, the body builds itself up through the measure of each one part. I mean, just this morning, just while we're reading, I'm hearing different voices, not just the voice of me and my wife taking the morning revival. You understand me? And that affected me in a different way. You hear it from a member of the body. I think there might even be a transmission of Christ there. You hear it from a member of the body. And then when it's over, we have a little bit of fellowship. Just a few, doesn't last for too long, maybe 5 to 10 minutes max. But there's an impartation of Christ with that fellowship. Because we're not talking about the Husky game. Or we're not talking about the weather. We could talk about a lot of things. No, we're talking about what we just read from this ministry. When you do that, you feed one another. You feed one another. Now, just one more thing, and I'm going to sit down because there's four more brothers have to share. Some people that I knew in the Midwest, they are still in the recovery today. And I'm thankful for that. Ron Kingus and I have talked about it. We both know these people. We've talked about various names that we knew back there. Ron was an elder in the church in Detroit. Then he had a burden in 1974 to join Brother Lee because Brother Lee said, "I'm going to start the life study through the Bible. But I want somebody who is an expert in the English language to come and work with me." He made a public announcement this way. He didn't pick Ron Kangas, or he didn't pick anybody. He said, I need somebody that is an expert in the English language, because he never spoke correct English. He'd all say, you know, my mother, he, and my sister, my brother, she. You know what I mean? He got that mixed up. It took him 30 years to clear that up. But I mean, you know, I get encouraged because my Spanish is not always correct, but you know, we understood what Brother Lee was saying anyway. So if I speak Spanish and it's wrong, no problem. But the thing is this, Ron went there and he was buried in the back room along with Ed Marks later on. Ed was added about 4 years later. And they polished life studies and they did translation. And you know, they would after he spoke a message, they would transcribe it, then put it into proper English, then give it back to Brother Lee to make sure the burden wasn't damaged. Then he would read it and most of the time approve it, you know. But anyway, he learned a lot of things in that kind of thing. But anyway, listen. He is very troubled, Ron is, and I am too, about we look at this person, a certain person, we'll call him by name, and there's just no growth in life since 1973. There's no growth in life. I don't know what they're doing here, because the ministry is all clear, but you can just tell they're just very natural still. You understand what I'm saying? Very natural. And you've heard Ron say this. Those that are in their 50s, please pray. You only have so many years left. You need to learn to get in God's economy. Get in God's economy. That's where the transformation is. And you pray and pray, and then you... But we know some others, clearly they've grown in life. They've had a habit of getting in the Word every day, contacting the Lord every day, getting into the ministry every day. When they come to the microphone, they know all the truth, and they release their spirit, and you feel the weight of their content. The eternal weight of glory is added to them. You see what I'm saying? There's just a difference. I'm happy that they're all still in the recovery, but I want to tell you, growth in life means something. Amen. You can be here warming a seat every week, and not too much will happen. If you don't have a walk with the Lord in your daily living, we need to learn how we can walk with Christ. Amen. Walk with Christ. Amen. That means you got to be in the Word, you got to be in the ministry, and you got to be in the fellowship. If you do, you'll grow in life.
Amen.
You will grow in life. It's not hard, but it's just it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle where you walk with the Lord. You walk with the Lord in your daily living. You refer your circumstances to the Lord. You take the Lord in your circumstances when you don't have the Bible or hymnal in front of you. You can still contact the Lord. Well, I think you have... This is my burden anyway.
Amen.
I don't know what else to say about it, except what we're doing here is crucial, and I wish all the chairs were full. I really do. Because we're taking this line upon line, precept upon precept. You know what I mean? And so, go ahead. We'll hear from the four brothers about the next four lessons that we're going to take. But let me just tell you, we have small groups here, very small, mostly just four in some groups, maybe six in some. So, but you come together once a week and you get into this matter, it will transform you. It'll renew your mind and it will help you walk with God. And that walk with God will cause you to grow in life.
Amen.
And that's the goal. When we grow in life, then we're buildable.
Amen.
If I grow with, I have a content of Christ. That content of Christ is what makes me buildable with the other saints. And their content of Christ is what makes them buildable with me. Sorry.
No.
Amen.
I'll just enter right into Brother Sherman's fellowship. Brothers and sisters, the reason why we're having this life training,
yes,
is to have a practical way for us to grow in life.
Amen.
I think ever since the winter training, the beginning of the year or the end of last year, we were all impressed. There is a desperate need for us to grow in life.
Amen.
Because the Lord wants to have an army.
Amen.
We're in the book of Numbers, and we'll eventually get into the book of Joshua. But not just the church in Bellevue, but the recovery as a whole, there's a desperate need for us to reach the age of maturity so that we can participate in the army to accomplish God's goal on the earth, to defeat his enemy, to protect his testimony, to build up his kingdom on the earth. So, but how do we grow in life? And how do we practically enter in the growth of life?
Amen.
So the Lord has led the brothers, we've been praying, to have this type of training where we are in small groups and week by week we get into a crucial matter of the growth in life.
Yes.
And so it's, I think it's really sovereign that the Lord started us on this second term. So we did 9 weeks in the spring, and we're starting 9 weeks in the fall. And we're beginning with the matter of the conscience.
Amen.
I think this is really sovereign. And we have two messages devoted to the matter of the conscience. This really shows the importance of the conscience in our growth in life. We may think the conscience is a very basic and foundational matter. Yes, it is. But the conscience is so crucial to the growth in life that we cannot just... we have to keep on coming back. We have to keep on coming back to the matter of the conscience. And as I was getting into this on the conscience, I was again refreshed and renewed. Lord, you place so much importance on the conscience. So one of the things I really want to impress is the position of the conscience that God has placed. The conscience is the most important part of our heart.
Right.
The conscience is also the most important part of our spirit.
Amen.
The conscience is the gateway of our spirit.
Right.
The conscience controls the entrance and exit of the fellowship of life. So, you know, we'll just draw really quickly. I think most of us are familiar with... Sorry, my circles are not very... circular. But we are... So we know of our body and our soul and our spirit, but we're going to focus on the matter of... So we have our mind, emotion, and our will. That's in our soul, right? And then in our spirit, we have our conscience. We have our fellowship and our intuition. But what we see is that in the Bible is revealed that when the Bible talks about our heart, it's referring to all the parts of our mind, emotion, will, plus our conscience. That's what the Bible reveals as our heart. And we know that our spirit is composed of our conscience, fellowship, and emotion, or intuition. So the conscience is a key to both our spirit and our heart. And in fact, is the most important part of our spirit and our heart. One of the verses that I got into that was important is Psalm 51:17. And I think we're familiar somewhat with what Psalm 51 is. It's a psalm of David's repentance and confession after he committed a great sin. And in this psalm, we see that he says something very particular in Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Mm-hmm. So he equates the broken spirit with the broken and contrite heart. And many times in the Psalms, you will see kind of a parallel matter of the spirit and the heart. And when it talks about this, it's almost always referring to our conscience. So, David had a contrite heart. That, what does contrite heart mean? A contrite means a feeling or expression of remorse or penitence affected by guilt. That's what contrite is. Another word for contrite, if you look at synonyms, is remorseful, repentant, penitent, regretful, sorry, and apologetic. Contrite is repentance. That's the type of heart that David had. You know, sometimes you might be one who does something and you just say, oh, I'm sorry. But your sorry may just be words. That's not necessarily contrition or being contrite. If you read Psalm 51 and you read it, you'll have a sense David was contrite. He was remorseful and he was repenting. This was the kind of heart and his conscience that he had. This led to a confession. So we see kind of the exercise, first of all, how does this happen? In David's experience, he had committed the sin, but for some reason, he wasn't so mindful of it. Until one day, the prophet Nathan came to him.
Right.
And it was actually, you read the way that the prophet Nathan spoke to David, it was a very skillful and not direct. But in a way to enlighten David's mind,
right,
to affect David's emotion, and to even pass a judgment, David exercised his will and said, this man must be judged.
Yeah.
Nathan was speaking a parable. Right? He was saying an example. David thought it was someone else.
Yeah.
But Nathan actually was saying, that is you. This man is you. So when this was exposed, David, his mind, emotion, will were affected to the extent his conscience was activated. And his mind had a repentance.
Amen.
If you look at the word repentance, it means in the Greek, a change of mind.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, our mind is the leading part of our soul. But in order for us to have a contrite heart, a confessing conscience, our mind first must be affected. There must be light. There must be the shining, and we must have a change of mind.
Amen.
This is what happened to David in Psalm 51. And if you look at our own experience, many times we will be unaware of something until we are in a meeting or until something happens and the Lord just arranges a parable in a sense. Like maybe my child does something and it reminds me, oh, that's a reflection. I did that. That's me. And now because I saw it in my child, I have to repent because I realize that was a parable. That was Nathan speaking to me. You are the man, right? And when that happens, the light comes. Your mind is enlightened. You have a repentance.
Amen.
So another important verse is Isaiah 66:2. And I really enjoyed this verse. If you read actually 66:1-2, it says, thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne and the earth the footstool for my feet. Where then is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? So Jehovah is saying, where is the house? Where is the place? For all these things my hand has made. And so all these things have come into being, declares Jehovah. But to this kind of man will I look, to him who is poor. Now, what kind of man does Jehovah look to for his house and his building on the earth? He doesn't say, to a man strong in spirit, to a man who loves God so much, to a man fervent, to a man full of zeal. No. What kind of man does God look to build his house? But to this kind of man will I look to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word.
Amen.
What kind of man builds God's house? What kind of man is God's house?
Amen.
The major point is a contrite spirit. Amen. What does this indicate? It indicates a man who exercises his conscience. To exercise, to clear his conscience. Who has a mind, emotion, and will that have turned to God, have a repentance, and daily, hour by hour, even minute by minute, is sensitive to care for his conscience. This is the kind of man that builds God's house.
Amen.
This is the man. So how important is our conscience?
Yeah.
How important is our conscience? We can't leave this matter of the conscience. Another thing that impressed me was, how did the ministry begin in the New Testament? John the Baptist came, and what was his first words? His first words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near." His first words isn't, "Read the Bible." His first words isn't, "Do good works." His first word is, "Repent."
Right.
Repent is directly related to a change of our mind so that we can exercise to clear our conscience. That was John the Baptist's first words in his ministry. To begin the New Testament ministry. Now, if you look, the Lord Jesus, what were his first words in his ministry as a man on the earth? His first words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." You look at Matthew 3:2 and Matthew 4:17. The way that the ministry begins is repent.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This is shows that in the New Testament, God places such an emphasis on man exercising his conscience to keep our conscience void of offense. And if you look at the Apostle Paul in Acts 24:16, here's the Apostle Paul at the end of his ministry giving his testimony. And what does he say is his testimony before the king, before the important people? This is his testimony that's so important. He doesn't say, "I have ministered to so many people. I have written all of these epistles. I have done so many good works." No. What is his testimony? His testimony, he says, I also exercise myself to always have a conscience without offense.
Amen.
Toward God and man.
Amen.
Here is the Apostle Paul, probably the most mature, the most constituted, the most useful man on the earth, accomplishing the Lord's will. What is his testimony at the end of his life? His testimony is that he exercises himself to always have a conscience void of offense,
Amen.
Without offense. This shows us the key is, firstly, in our growth in life, we always have to take care of our conscience.
Amen.
So I was just impressed. Brothers and sisters, our conscience is so crucial. So that was mainly the matter of the importance and the position of our conscience in God's economy.
Amen.
And in our experience. Now, because our conscience is like a window. Our conscience is an organ, but it's like a window that is affected by external factors. When I mean external factors, I mean it's affected by the mind, emotion, will. It's also affected by our fellowship and intuition. What I mean by this is the feeling of our conscience depends on the state of our mind. Maybe our mind is darkened because we've been in the philosophy of the age, because we've been, on the internet and reading all the things. Maybe we're so involved with the upcoming election that our mind is darkened by all the different politics and policies. And I'm so stirred up for this or that, right? Our mind gets darkened. When our mind is darkened, there's no light.
Right.
When there's no light, there's no feeling in our conscience. So you can see how our mind affects the feeling of our conscience. Now, if our emotion is so angry or so against the Lord, we have no love for the Lord. If we are offended with the Lord because something happened and I believe, Lord, why did this happen? This shouldn't have happened to me. And I'm in my offense and I have this thing in my emotion and there's no love for the Lord. That also affects our conscience. Then our conscience will have not much feeling, right? If we harden our will, and a good example is Pharaoh, right? His will was hardened. If we harden our will against God, then there's not much feeling. Not much feeling. So we can see that the conscience, the feeling of the conscience, the function of the conscience even is affected by what is the condition of our mind, emotion, and will. It's also affected by the fellowship. It's affected by how much of the Spirit have we enjoyed. It's also affected by our growth in life. You know, those who have grown in life more will have a more sensitive conscience.
Yes.
It's also affected by our spiritual knowledge. If you've been in the Word, and if you're constituted with the Word, one who's been in the Word for 5 years will have a more sensitive conscience than one who is just a new believer.
Yes.
So many external factors, and you can get into this in the message, affect the feeling of our conscience. So one of the things in our groups that we should do is fellowship. How does some of these external factors affect our conscience? And give experience, we can fellowship our experiences. Well, I was so involved in work and my mind was just so consumed with getting into these matters that even when something happened, it just didn't register. But then when I was at home in the Word, the Lord reminded me that what happened at work, there was a registration. So my mind was darkened. But when I got in the Word, I was enlightened and I had a repentance. So this kind of experience is so helpful to bring us more into how do we take care of our conscience.
Amen.
And how do we take care of the feeling of our conscience so that we can have a proper experience in the growth in life. So this first message 10 in the book is more on the position importance of the conscience and the feeling, the external factors that affect our conscience. And the next message, who has more on this?
Second message on the conscience.
Oh.
Amen.
He's not around, maybe. I can't remember who was supposed to do the second one.
I forgot who it was.
Well, I guess we should continue a little bit on the... that's right. So the next message, 11, and I'll just share a brief matter on the next message is really on the matter of the government of God. And when man was first created, he was under God's direct rule. And when sin came in, then our conscience was activated. And so now, because of sin, man is ruled by his conscience. But because of man's fall further, we see that our conscience wasn't good enough to take care of the rule, and we would descend into chaos. So God instituted human government. So the fall of man is parallel to even the rule of how we are governed. First, we were under the direct rule of God. Then we were ruled by our conscience. But now the lowest state is that we're ruled by a human government. Actually, we are in the recovery, right? So as believers, We should be those who are ruled by our conscience. So we get recovered to being ruled by our conscience. But this is not the end state, that God wants us to just be those who live by our conscience. Eventually, we need to be those who are ruled by the direct presence of God.
Amen.
But still, even under the direct presence of God, our conscience still functions. But we can see that our conscience is a key for us to be led in our experience, to be led back to the direct rule of God. So, you know, in our experience, we will have things that happen that are very obvious. They're sins, and our conscience will blame us, and then we will confess. This is kind of, so it's a matter of right or wrong. And then there's another level. There's a level of worldliness. It's not a sin, but it's something related to the world. I might have gotten involved with something of the world, and my conscience bothers me because I'm a child of God. I shouldn't be involved in the world. So in the matter of sin and the matter of the world, our conscience will operate to lead us back to God. But there is one more matter. There is a matter that's not related to sin in the world. There's a whole category where it's just a matter of taking care of God's feeling. Maybe when I'm combing my hair, I'm spending so much time, and maybe the Lord may say to me, "You're spending too much time combing your hair. You should spend more time in the Word." But then I'm like, "Oh, I need to spend more time." So I have gone past the Lord's feeling in me. That's our conscience will also operate. And this is kind of a deeper matter of our growth in life. Amen. Not just a matter of sin, but not just a matter of the world, but in also God's feeling towards us directly. Amen. You see how this relates to being ruled by the presence of God directly. Our conscience still operates to help us to know God's feeling and even to blame us when we're not obeying God's feeling. Maybe we're in conversation with your spouse and you're saying something and you say something too much and you had the sense the Lord's kind of trying to stop you. Don't go there. Don't go there. It's not a matter of sin. It's not a matter of the world, but it's the Lord speaking to you. Don't go there. Just stop. Just leave it. But because you were so intent on saying what was on your mind, you said it. Okay. Now you have a feeling, of course, with your wife, but also a feeling that, oh, I offended God because he was telling me, you know, don't go there, right? I think we all have these kinds of experiences. This is also a function of our conscience to bring us back to the presence of God. Another important point in the second part is the matter of, you know, when we grow in life, when we're young, we might have a weak conscience. And a weak conscience is one in which we're even so righteous in ourselves that we kind of judge others. So maybe for you, you have a certain sense, if I'm enjoying the Lord and the Word, I have to be a certain way because that's my concept. You know, I have to be dressed a certain way. It has to be a certain time of the day. And then you see your brother, and he's just out there wild enjoying the Lord and the Word. And you get offended in your conscience because you're saying, you're so loose. You should be dressed properly when you're enjoying the Lord and the Word. You shouldn't be so wild. So sometimes this is a weak conscience in that we're offended by what someone else is doing. And it's because of our lack of growth in life. But we can see as we grow in life more, there are many things that we will, you know, this is a cause of our judging the saints and our cause of even being offended with the Lord. Lord, why can this brother do this? But I can't, right? When we grow in life, our conscience will be strengthened. To have such a good fellowship with the Lord and a fellowship with the brothers. We also need to be aware of Satan's attack. Sometimes we have an oversensitive conscience. These are all practical matters in our care of the conscience. Maybe we're so intent on taking care of our conscience, it goes too far. Right? And so now I'm just so afraid of everything. Oh, I left my phone skewed. That I need to confess, Lord, my phone is skewed, you know, and it should have been straight. You know, the Lord really doesn't care. I mean, maybe there is something about our being proper and neat, but if you left your phone like that, I mean, does that, if we get too focused on our conscience, we can have an oversensitive conscience, and the enemy can use that to condemn us. So we have to be on guard for an oversensitive conscience. So there are many things in our practical experience of taking care of our conscience that actually the best way for us to get through is through fellowship.
Amen.
Through fellowship with the saints. In our small groups, we can bring up experiences. You know, I felt really bad because this happened. And I felt like, you know, it was because I did something. And maybe the saints would help us realize, no, brother, you're a little bit oversensitive there. That's the enemy's condemnation. Or you might have another feeling, and the saints may say, yes, that is the Lord operating your conscience. And you can take that to the Lord. So how do we get through? It must be through fellowship. That's why our small groups are so important. And that's why these lessons are so valuable. So, that was kind of both messages on the conscience.
So I think this helped us realize how critical our conscience is in the growth in life. Another part of our inward being that's critical is our mind. We may not feel like our mind is important to our growth in life. We might think, oh, it's our spirit. You know, I have to take care of my spirit, which is true. But our mind is also the key to our inner life. For example, in Romans 12:2, it says, be transformed by what? The renewing of not your spirit, but your mind. So our mind is critical for our transformation. Of course, our spirit is critical too, but we might not think our mind is important in this way, but it's critical for our transformation. Also in Ephesians 4, put off as regards your former manner of life, the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. So what's between putting off the old man and putting on the new man, being renewed in the spirit of our mind.
Amen.
Again, you can see our mind is central to our progress in the growth in life. Because our mind is so critical, what do you think the devil attacks? He not only attacks our spirit, but he attacks our mind. So we can have a number of different problems with our mind. Of course, unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds, the thoughts of the unbelievers. And this is so that they don't receive the divine life. So the enemy attacks their mind to prevent them from entering into God's economy. But he also attacks the mind of the believers. So in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I fear lest your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and purity of Christ. So this verse is referring to believers, and Paul was very concerned for the Corinthians because they had received a lot of negative thoughts toward Paul. They received a lot of accusations against Paul, that he wouldn't visit them, that he was bold when he wrote letters, but he was weak when he visited them. So they took a lot of accusations against the apostles from the Judaizers. So Paul was very concerned for them. He wasn't concerned for his reputation. He was concerned for the believers' growth in life. So he was concerned that their thoughts were corrupted from the simplicity toward Christ. So you can, again, you can see how critical our mind is in God's economy. And then in chapter 10, he calls our mind a stronghold. Again, he's speaking to the believers in Corinth who were being bothered by these rebellious Judaizers. And he said, the weapons of our warfare are powerful before God for the overthrowing of strongholds. What's the stronghold he's talking about? In the next verse, he says, we overthrow reasonings. Reasonings are something in our mind. So the mind is what he's talking about as a stronghold. So our mind can become a stronghold against God's purpose and against our growth in life. In these verses, you know, Paul mentions the thoughts of the unbelievers and your thoughts. He doesn't say mind here. He says thoughts, because thoughts are the details of what's in our mind. So he's speaking in a more detailed way here. So we need to realize that our mind is the key to our siding either with God or with Satan. Peter's a great example of this. We all know the case in Matthew 16 where the Lord began to speak about his going to the cross. And Peter, out of his good heart, rebuked the Lord and told him, this would never happen to you. And what did the Lord say? Peter, get behind me, Satan. He didn't say, get behind me, Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. And why was Peter one with Satan? Because the Lord said, you're not setting your mind on the things of God. So when we don't set our mind on the things of God, we become one with Satan. But on the other hand, we can set our mind on the things of God and be one with the Lord. Amen. So our mind is crucial. It's a pivotal point in our life between God and Satan. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Romans 8:6, along the same line, says, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So again, you can see how our mind is pivotal. Either our mind is set on the flesh, which is one with Satan, or our mind can be turned and set on our spirit to be life and peace.
Amen. One with God.
One with God.
Amen.
So we can say that our mind really is the battlefield.
Right.
It's the battlefield between God and Satan.
Amen.
Just like the Garden of Eden, man was in the middle between the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, between God and Satan. So even today, our mind is central and critical as a battlefield. In Ephesians 6, Paul said, take up the shield of faith, you'll be able to quench the flaming darts of the evil one. What are these flaming darts? These flaming darts are the thoughts that the devil injects into our mind.
Right.
Sometimes we'll be just reading the Bible, we'll be praying, all of a sudden a thought is injected.
Right.
We think it's our own thought.
Right.
But many times these thoughts come in like flaming darts to inflame us against God or to distract us from the Word. And the goal of Satan is not just to distract us, but to occupy our mind and fill our mind with his thoughts, like he did with Peter. Oh, God, be merciful to you. This will never happen to you. This was a dart the devil injected into Peter's thinking. So the key to dealing with the darts is to repent, like Brother Andy was sharing. To repent means to turn our mind.
Amen.
We need to turn our mind from the thoughts, the darts, turn our mind to our spirit, turn our mind to the Lord. All day long we need to repent. So like Andy mentioned, when the New Testament ministry was initiated on the earth, God was facing the Israelites who were totally taken over in their thinking. Their thoughts were fully corrupted against God's purpose. They were fully occupied with their religion, with their rituals, and they had no heart for God. So when John the Baptist began to speak, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near." But when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, "Offspring of vipers, who prompted you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce then fruit worthy of repentance." In other words, the Pharisees and Sadducees were not really repenting. They were just coming to be baptized in an outward way. So John the Baptist rebuked them. He said, "What are you doing here? You're not really repenting, because there's no fruit of repentance with you." And they had no fruit of repentance because they were taken over in their thinking by the devil with their religion and their traditions and all the things that they thought were very godly, but actually were opposing God's economy at that time. So if thoughts keep coming to us and we resist them, but they keep coming anyway, that's proof that those are not your thoughts. When we have a thought, we can reject it. But if that thought is a dart from the enemy, it will keep coming, keep persisting, keep invading our mind. Then we know that's something of the enemy. And we can turn our mind away from that thought and turn it to our spirit and open to the Lord. So many times we'll have a thought like this against the elders, against our wife, against our husband. We may suddenly have a thought when I'm reading the Bible. You might have a thought, "My wife said this. I remember my wife said such and such. Why did she say that? That's not true." And we begin thinking about our wife instead of thinking about the Bible. This is a dart from the enemy. Or a dart may come and say, "Who appointed those guys as elders? They don't seem very spiritual. And they made this terrible decision, which I totally disagree with. Where did that thought come from?" That's just the invasion of the enemy, trying to take over our mind. And our mind is also critical in what we say. So in James, it says, "The tongue no one among men is able to tame. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison." How did the deadly poison get to be in my tongue? Because my mind controls my tongue. The reason the tongue is untamable is because our mind is untamable. And our mind drives our tongue. Whatever's in our mind is what we speak. So we need to be sure to repent moment by moment. We need a habit of repenting, a habit of turning from our mind to our spirit, a habit of turning to the Lord all during the day. When I begin to try to practice this, I realize this is really hard. I'm not used to turning from my mind to the Lord. So this was an exercise. It's a valuable exercise, and it's critical to our growth in life. Amen. So we need to realize our mind is really crucial. Our conscience is crucial, and our mind is also crucial. Amen. Because our mind is the battlefield that God and Satan are fighting over. Amen. So may we all practice repenting moment by moment, Amen. Day by day.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I got to share the chapter 13, contacting the Lord. by praying the word and by reading the word and praying.
Amen.
I have 3 points, and what's the word, and how to read the word, and build a habit to read the word. Now let's lay some foundation. What is the word? What is the word? In 2 Timothy 3:16 says here, all scripture is God-breathed. So God-breathed, the literal translation of a Greek, that's the literary translation of the Greek word in this verse. And all the scripture is a breath of God. It is something all of God himself. Yeah. In the John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I give, which I spoken to you, are spirit and are life.
Amen.
And here's in Greek, pneuma, the word for spirit.
Amen.
And the same word for breath and air. So this is meaningful, the link, the breath and the spirit together. So, how about this two verses, 2 Timothy 3:16 and John 6:63, we realize word of God is simply a breathing of God as a spirit.
Amen.
And furthermore, this word is a spirit at one. There's a two verses. The first verse in the Colossians 3:16 here said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Amen.
The word of Christ dwell in us richly.
Amen.
In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with a psalm and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with a grace in your hearts to God.
Amen.
And Ephesians 5:18-17 says, do not drunk with the wine in which is in dissoluteness, but be filled in spirit.
Amen.
Speaking to one another in psalm and hymn, spiritual songs, singing the song, sing and psalming with your hearts to the Lord. So here we see the Colossians, the word is richly dwelt in us. And Ephesians, we see the spirit, we're filled with the spirit. So this word and spirit, they're one. Regard to word, there's more. Regard to word, there's more. The word actually is our food.
Amen.
In Matthew 4:4 said, man shall not live by on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of us through the mouth of God. So the word spoken by God, not only breath of God, but also the bread as a food to feed us. And one very last verse is in Jeremiah 15:16a. Your words are found and I ate them, and your word became to me the gladness and joy of my heart.
Amen.
So when we read the word of God, we receive him as a food. And then his word became our gladness and joy.
Amen.
So that's the word of God. How to read the Bible? I came to church in Bellevue since 92. I read the Bible. But when I read this part of a section, read the Bible, is a praying over what we understand in the Word. It has revolutionized how I read the Bible.
Yes.
In a habit, we read the Bible. When we don't understand, we stop, we study it, and until we understand it, we move on. But brother here, it's not shown this way. It's completely different. And he said here, I better read a little bit, get it right straight, yeah. I better over here. With any chapter, any passage, or any portion of a Bible, we simply should read it, understand what we understand, not trying to understand anymore. We should not wait. Right away, we should transform what we understand into prayer. Amen. What we understand, transform it into a prayer. Amen. Yeah. The more, better. Yeah. By praying about and with what we understand, we will eat the Word. We will feed on the Word through the Word by exercising our spirit. We must learn to pray in this way. I still don't quite can get it. But furthermore, and brother gave an example, when a newly saved sister, he doesn't know Bible that much. He probably knows all the, do not know all the terms. And he gave an example when he read Titus 2, and they just read along, don't understand, and she said, move on, do not understand, and move on. Until she catches something at a point, he said, in a verse, Titus 2 and 3, at the point, the sister understands something. She's impressed concerning loving her husband and her children. That's, she got it. Okay. So right away, she put these two items into prayer. Yes. Listen, into prayer. Right. She prays, Lord, you know that I cannot love my husband. Wow. Okay. Cannot love my husband. We have been married for many years, but we always fight. I cannot make it. In this way, she prays, opens herself to the Lord. That is the key. Yes. So open herself to the Lord. Yes. Yeah. Then, while she praying, the Lord as the Spirit within her imparts something into her. Yes. Yeah. Even though she has never heard such a prayer before, she can still say, Lord, I have no love, but you are this love. You are the love by which I can love my husband. Lord, fill me. When you fill me, I will be filled with love. And spontaneously, I will love my husband through you, by you, with you, and in you.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I just so much impressive. Just pray what you understand.
Yeah.
Just do not linger anything you do not understand. Just pray for it. Turn to the pray. Yeah. Last portion I want to share is that build a habit.
Yes.
Four weeks ago, I came back, ride an Uber with a driver, and I was talk about, and somehow said, morning I pray. He asked me, how many minutes you pray? Probably 3-4 minutes. And he said, I pray two times. One in the morning before the sunrise, one evening after, before sundown. He's a Muslim, actually. He prayed about half an hour. But I just can't pray that much. Lord Jesus, I love you this morning. Probably 3-4 minutes, that's all. But today I read this one. You can pray for 30 minutes. How can that be? Here's the key. Yeah. I say, to daily spend some time with the Lord, at least half an hour a day. As Brother Lee, that's his experience, to spend a half an hour a day. But do not try to read too much, and do not try to understand too much. Rather, always spend more time in prayer. And we have a promise. Is that if we seek His kingdom and righteousness, our Father will take care of whatever we need.
Yes.
We have to stand on this promise.
Right.
We should simply seek His Lord Himself, His kingdom, His righteousness. Forget about our need and leave our need to His care.
Amen.
And here said, during this half an hour, we should not pray for something else. What did he do? Such as the church, the gospel, with burden for gospel. No, you don't need to pray for that. The work or service. So what we need to do? We do not pray for all these things. That's always what we want to pray for. Yeah. You must forget about everything else. We need to feed on the Lord through the Word, taking the Word as the life and the food. Let's go back to the previous one. When we read the Word of God, we just turn that to the prayer.
Right.
When we enter into the Word every day to have an intimate relation with the Lord, that is a Word to build us those intimacy with Him. And not just all those other outward things, sometimes maybe not exactly outward thing, but we need to just soak in the Word. Turn to the prayer.
Amen.
And lastly, the conclusion. And I would encourage the brothers and sisters to practice two things, which strictly speaking are one. First, we should spend a half an hour with the Lord daily, not to pray for our needs, the church, the gospel, or the work, but to feed on His Word.
Amen.
And second, every time we feed on the Word, we should sing a proper hymn that matches our prayer, our standing, our feeding. We should practice these things daily. Yeah. And brother said, when you memorize the Word, you may be in the mind, but you sing the hymn, you act in the spirit. So when we enjoy the Word, we sing, we find a matching hymn, sing about it, that really can put us more in the spirit.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Contact the Lord, contacting Him by reading the Word and through the prayer.
Amen.